You know, isn't it amazing how we've been in a drought for so long, and everything just looks so bad, and everything's withering and dying and going around, and then in just one night, in one moment, one flash, rain comes, and then all of a sudden everything looks totally and completely different, just like where is this land that we live in? The trees are green, the leaves are growing, the grass is growing, the animals all have a smile on their face, you know. We all have a smile on our face. Wells are restored. People that were hauling water don't have to haul water. Just, you know, the things, and it just happens in a moment, in a flash. And it's always been my prayer that just like we see that, just like we see rain fall and the country changes, that's the same way we would see God's Spirit move upon the land. And that then all of a sudden, it's just there's a hunger in the hearts of people for God, or there's a, you know, something going on. I know that that a lot of times, and there's trauma, and there's problems, there's travesties going on in the world, that people turn to God then, and that's, I'm glad that that happens. But, you know, we've never experienced truly what true revival is. And there's things that happen now and then, and, you know, movements maybe or something. But, you know, when you go back and you read in the, you know, the 1800s and early 1900s, where it was the Great Awakening, and you look and you study that and you read out there, I mean, literally towns turned to God with nobody doing anything. It wasn't that there was the great preacher in town, or the great cathedral was built, and, you know, everybody turned to God at that moment. It was that, you know, they literally talk about when Charles Finney was going and doing going from town to town, horse and buggy in those days, that literally bars would close, and you know, brothels would close, and people would just, you know, be crying and weeping in the streets before he ever even got into town to preach. And that can only be done by the Spirit of God. You know what I'm saying? And if I say if, because I don't have a word saying, you know, this is yay, hey, thus saith God, revival's coming, or anything like that. I pray for it all the time. But it would be really easy. Guys, y'all don't know how easy it would be to be in a revival like that, because God's doing it all. All we have to do is just lead people to Him, pray with some people, and, you know, I mean, God's doing everything. There's nothing. You just show up and the church is filled, and you're like, wow, the biggest trouble you'd have is where are we gonna get some more chairs, or take the meeting outside, or, you know what I mean? Because there's nothing that we would be doing. It's all 100% God. And that's what I really would like to see. That no man can take credit for what's going on. We see a little of that. And, you know, y'all probably get tired of me saying this, but we see a little of that in Billy Graham's ministry. At a certain point, there was a certain point that all of a sudden his ministry just shifted over, and he'd go and hold a meeting, and, you know, thousands of people would come and get saved. You know, right there in the early 70s, it was like the height and the pinnacle of his ministry, when there was people were hungry, and there was a little glimpse of the good stuff when God does it. But if God doesn't move in that way, I am not going to be deterred, because I'm still going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm still going to go out there and tell everybody the good news about Jesus. I'm still going to tell people what he did for me. And we as a church are still going to have to become aggressive and tactical. And what I mean by tactical is, I think as a church, for us, you know, you have to come to an understanding, because if you cannot in your thinking think that every church that's not, I mean, every person who's a Christian who's not here with us at Living Waters Church is wrong. You know what I mean? I used to think like that. I mean, we got the answer. I mean, we're better than everybody else. And so, by God, you know, you ought to be here. And so, but I mean, the bottom line is that God will send us as a tactical unit to the people who need Jesus the way that they can best receive him through the way that we operate. You know what I'm saying? But the main thing is that people know Jesus and know that he will touch you and he'll save you and that he'll redeem your soul and wash away your sins and give you liberty and give you peace and give you joy, give you happiness, give you, you know, whatever there is in life that you have need of, whatever God's, whatever you have need of and whatever he ministers to you. But we got to be smart in the sense that we've got to be able to see opportunities and then walk in those opportunities to see what God's doing and not get so, which is kind of what I was preaching last week about, not get so focused on what's going on in the around us, you know, like in our lives and the jobs and the everything like that, and lose focus that really we're here for one reason, and that's to proclaim the gospel. It's what we're here for, right? In whatever format or element God puts you in, whether it's in your job or you're with your family or, you know, whatever. So anyway, so I was praying, Emmy, about the PPT or TPT, POTS, there you go. It was something like that. And I was just thinking about how I wanted to encourage you and just say that I really believe that you caught a heartbeat of God in that, and that the whole time that you've been doing all that, I've always been praying and asking God to, you know, what are you doing here? What do you want done? What da da da. But the family unit is so under attack. And, I mean, if you go back and you look all the way to the garden, the first thing that was attacked was the family. And I believe you've got something there. I don't have any real answer for you, but I just know that you need to keep doing it. You need to keep reaching. We need to focus some attention on that and see even if there's not even more venues, more have you met, that may just be the, you know, the little bitty tiny tip of the iceberg that has started. But God wants to do something. I feel it in my heart. God wants to do something in the lives of people, but it's going to take y'all basically leading little Delta Force squads into tactical areas and doing your assault on your place and then, you know, coming back with the rescued hostages. Is that military enough? Did I do okay? Ask the colonel over here. Should have proofed all this through him. Make sure I get my terminology right. Don't tell me if I'm wrong. But you know what I'm saying? We need to, in other words, the church has to get a focus. And I'm not talking about just us. I'm talking about the church everywhere. Has to get a focus on that, whatever it is that God is sending them to do. I just talked to a man today over in Fredericksburg that Max Lucado's church has a satellite church there in Fredericksburg, and they started a year ago with 40 people, and now they've gone to another venue with 400. That's pretty good growth. Pretty good growth, and they're doing it as a satellite church. And apparently Max has stepped back, and he's doing some teaching with the church, and it's going via satellite everywhere. But then there's another pastor that stepped in, and that he's doing this, a younger man, and going around doing all the work within all the churches and all. But there's growth there. Well, to find that niche, to find the niche of what God's wanting to use you for, it takes prayer, it takes opening our eyes, it takes finding that place of grace to just cut through it like butter. And if things are like taking a dull knife and trying to cut through that stone back there, you know, something's not right. It needs to be a change. You know what I'm saying? And so I have a, I have a word here, and like I said, I may just kind of ramble around here tonight. But go to the get your Bibles out and go to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at some word here. Because I want to, I laid that groundwork to tell you that when I look at what's going on in the world, and I look at what's going on in people's lives, and I look at the things that are taking place and what comes across my desk and the, you know, and the things that I see, I've been seeing it's kind of interesting. I don't really know what you would spiritually call this, but there's a vein of, it's the same kind of thing working, but it just manifests itself in a different light. And here we go. Let's just get into this. It says, first one, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, what does it say? Who's going to lay it aside? What does it say? Let us, right? That means you got to do something. Okay, let me read it again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What a minute. Think about how opposite that goes against a lot of teaching you may have been taught. Because it says you have to do something. You have to lay it aside. You have to make a decision to lay aside every weight and the sin. It's two things. The weight. The weight is what's caused from walking in the sin. The weight and the sin that, look, it so easily ensnared you. But you have to do something. And what I see happening to a lot of people today is, like I said, I don't know the spiritual terminology, you know, for this. But it's people don't want to take personal responsibility for their decisions. That's what it is. That's the result of it. People don't want to take personal responsibility for their decisions. Y'all with me? Okay, and this is growing and growing and growing and growing and growing in people's lives. And it's the bottom line as we hear more and more and more as the things go on. Like the craziest one I heard today was the young man who went crazy and did the recent shooting. They interviewed his father, and his father was mad because it was all the government's fault that they hadn't had more restrictions and upon things. And you're like, dude, he was your son. You raised this child. And then they're finding out some real craziness that went on in their household and their family, some real bizarre behavior that was in there, and he didn't take any personal responsibility for what he's done. And it's rampant, okay? And it's kind of like the person, and, you know, I mean, don't get mad at me over this. I'm just preaching what I feel in my heart. But, you know, like let's say the person who smoked cigarettes all their life and then got lung cancer and is mad at the cigarette company. It's like, you're going to sue the cigarette company now because you have lung cancer? I mean, it doesn't take anybody with too much brains to realize that you suck smoke down your lungs for 50 years, it's not going to be good. I mean, it seems like an obvious. Yeah, and there's a warning on the package too, you know? But nobody wants to take personal responsibility for their decisions. And what's happening is that's getting over and it's starting to infect the church. And this infection can only stop when it says, when we do something about it. You yourself personally. When it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. Okay? So in other words, you can't come to the altar and I pray it off of you. You got to do something about it. You know, I can pray with you in your agreement to change. Right? But there has to be a decision that you make. And the decision that you make has to be something that is coming from your heart. You with me? That's why I've said in the past that I think that as I look back over the past 25 years, I can almost see that in a way the charismatic movement may have hindered people because everybody just wanted to come to the altar and get hands laid on them, get slain in the spirit, fall on the floor, flop like a fish, get up and be free, and they didn't have to do anything. Now, there was a lot of things that God did do and delivered people and set people free, but I'm just saying that a lot of people just wanted the easy way out. Just take it from me, God. Right? Okay. Now, he tells us here how you're going to get free. He said, let us lay every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in other words, whatever race that's set before you, say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. Well, whatever is set before you, that's what you're supposed to do right now. It goes back to that old story that I said when I first got saved. I saw some... It was one of those feed the children commercials, you know, when it showed this little kid and flies all over his face and he's in Ethiopia. And I remember looking at that thing thinking, oh man, Lord, I feel so sorry for that little kid and all. But I thought, oh man, don't send me to Ethiopia. It looks horrible, man. I don't want to go to Ethiopia. And I remember being really worried about this for like a week that if I really gave my heart to Jesus and really determined that I would follow him, that I would end up in Ethiopia. And then one night I walked outside and I was looking up the stars and the Lord just spoke to me as plain as day. And he says, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. Why would I send you to Ethiopia? You don't know nothing. You just got saved. You don't even know what the Bible says. And I was like, yeah, that's right. Why would you send me? I don't know nothing. I got to learn something. I got to at least stay around here long enough to learn what the Word of God says. And it just set me free because it was like, it was just a demonic thought that came upon me of fear trying to come into my life. And I was like, yes, right, man. I don't know nothing. I can't do nothing. And so the thing is, he says, go with endurance, whatever is set before you. So the thing you're going to walk in is what's set before you. If there ain't nothing set before you, then, you know, that's one thing. But if there's something set before you, that's what you walk in. And then if God sets something else in front of you, then you walk in that. Okay, but how do you do it? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It's so funny because so many times we say, yeah, when I got saved. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, God called you, he drew you, and you just answered the call. You really didn't have anything to do with it other than saying, yes, Lord, I will. But we always tend to make it about us, see? We got to say, we did this, we did, you know, da, da, da. But it says the only way you're really going to ever walk and be free from the weight and the sin that so easily beset you is that you look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, the one that can give you, that it writes your faith. He's the author of your faith, and he's the finisher of your faith. He's doing it all. I tell the Lord this, and I rejoice in it all the time. I said, Lord, man, if you've got me here doing this, but if you ever left me, then I'm doomed. I mean, it's over with. I wouldn't open my mouth. I wouldn't utter a lip. If you didn't speak to me, if you didn't say something, if you didn't talk to me, you didn't talk to me in the Word, and you said the anointing was lifted and I was no longer going to be a pastor, whatever, man. I mean, I'm not going to open my mouth because I'm not going to try to ever do anything in my own strength because I know I can't. You with me? I mean, I can give him the strength of me standing here, but I can't give him any. I got no wisdom. Not that changes people's lives and sets people free. We got these little bookmarks and they're in the bookstore right now. And I'm selling them for 50 cents. 50 cents. The reason why I'm selling them for 50 cents is that's what they cost me, okay? So y'all can help me out here. But this prayer that the Lord gave me, I could tell you right now exactly what the whole setting looked like in the house when church parsonage is over there, the double wide. And I sat down there that morning and the Lord gave me this, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, one of a kind, uniquely designed. That word of encouragement there. He gave me that. I wrote that down. That those came out of my pen and out of my lips, but I guarantee they were inspired by the Holy Ghost because I could never have put that together. I know that. The second one over here is the one that I have the prayer, Lord, grant me the grace to do your will, the vision to see your plan, the wisdom to handle the responsibilities you've entrusted me. That is, again, that's something that came down one day. I said, Lord, you know, we ought to write up just a good prayer. And then in a couple of days, this just came to me, and I wrote it down. I penned it, but it was the Holy Ghost. It could not have been me. I'm not smart enough to write that stuff out. Point I'm trying to say is that when I was looking unto Jesus, then he did it. Not me. I mean, I actually was not even going to put my name down there, but I didn't want somebody else to steal it and claim they did, you know, because it was from the Holy Ghost. It says so that when we look unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of faith. Look what happens. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For considered him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. He said, man, if you don't look at Jesus at everything you're doing and look to him to do it, if you're trying to do it in your own strength or your own ability, if you're going to try to quit or change or do anything in your own strength, you're just going to get weary in your soul and you're going to faint. If you're trying to even to serve him in the ministry and you're doing it all on your own strength, you're going to faint. Vacation Bible School has got to be of him, or y'all will faint. POTS has got to be of him, or you'll faint. With sitting there every Tuesday night waiting for people to come through the door, or whatever, you'll faint if it's not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We got to get it off of us and onto him. We got to be able to stop and quit. You know, it's like, I was thinking of this example the other day. It's like being part of a track team. And I don't know why I chose track team, I guess because there's different events. But being part of a track team. And so if you're Utopia or Sabnown or whatever, and you go as a track team, well, y'all are all entered in different events, doing different races and running and whatever. And there's a coach walking around there who's seeing that you got entered into your race and whatever, you're in your right heat or whatever you're doing. But the whole bottom line, everybody is playing and running for the same team, you know, whatever town you're from, to they're all for the, you know, the Sabnow team, the Utopia team, the whatever team, they're all scoring points for the team, and it counts as a team effort. Yeah, there's individual rewards, but there's team effort. That's the way it's supposed to be with Jesus. In other words, we're looking unto him, the author and finisher of faith, and he's got these things, and he's moving these things around and saying, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. You know, I've told you all my story before about that when, you know, we used to, this is the most wicked thing in the world, that the coach used to pull us all out of the field house and take us and make us run in track meets, but we never practiced. We were just practicing for football, and so we were just in there lifting weights all the time. Then he'd just take us out there to this track meets because he wanted to make points, and so he'd just load up the bus with all of us. We weren't even running. We weren't in shape. We should have never been out there. And so he'd just take us out there and just enter us in all these events. He'd just get the list and just see whose names are and just start putting people in events and just, and somehow or another, I got stuck in the 880. And I was like, Coach, I cannot run two laps around that thing. There's no way I can run two laps. I will not make it. I can't do it. And he's like, you just go, just Richard, just shut up and just get up there and run. And so, you know, like, I didn't know, I never even had been in a lane before, never even knew what to do or anything. I was just standing there and they're like, you know, shoot, everybody's ready. And I just kind of act like everybody else does. And, you know, they shoot the gun off and whatever. Everybody takes off running. I didn't know anything about setting your pace or whatever. So, of course, I try to keep up with the guy up front because that made the most sense. Well, you know, by the time I'd made the first lap, I was dead meat. I'd expended all the amount of energy that I possibly had. And so, you know, they just started to string out and string out and string out. And everybody started getting farther and farther around the track. And I was, all of a sudden, when I looked around and I was second to dead last. And my other friend, who just the same way, just got thrown into this event, was behind me. And I was a pretty good ways ahead of him. I was like, you know, I was like 100 yards ahead of him. And but all of a sudden, it was just like, man, I could not pick my foot up. I mean, it's like, I just wanted to just fall down face first on the track and say, man, that's it. I get the MS over here, man. I'm dying. I mean, I could not make myself run anymore. And then all of a sudden I heard, you know, coming from behind, I heard this old kid was real tall and had big feet and he was just running. His old feet were just pop, 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 pop on the track. And I was like, that sucker's going to try to beat me. And so then I
got some courage up and I was going to, you know, go for it. And then all of a sudden, man, I could just hear him back there. And here he was coming. And I looked back and he had this big old grin on his face. And he was just like I was the finish line. I was like, this is ridiculous. He ain't going to beat me. And so, man, I just started digging in with everything I had. And so it was so embarrassing. Like, they'd already finished the race, giving everybody the ribbons. They'd already gone up on the stands and everything before we're getting around here. But we are just fighting to get dead last. And so I'll never forget, man, it's like, it was so embarrassing. The stand stood up and cheered us on, you know, like the poor pathetic cheer, you know, for the guys that are so far behind, you know. And so the fans are, yeah, go, go. And me and him are just digging it out because we're not going to let each other get, you know, was going to beat us. And so I hate to say it, but we came all the way down to the finish line. He leans over the deal and beats me. But it was like you would have thought we were running for first, but we were running for he was going to be dead last, okay? And I still remember in the stands, it's like, you know, their thoughts were, oh, those poor, pathetic boys. God bless them, you know, oh, yeah, let's cheer them on. Let's don't let them, you know, get discouraged in life. And I just wanted to say, sit down! Get off of it! Just didn't want him to beat me. He did. And it was so funny because he was a real tall kid, you know, and real skinny. And it was like this, he had this, you know, gazelle body. He just leaned out, you know, and I was just. Terrible. I wish I'd have known what I know now. I'd have considered him the author and the finisher of my faith. I've been crying out to Jesus to let me beat that kid. So the point is that you're in this race, and no matter how hard it is you're going to do, the only way you're going to ever have any success in it is you got to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But you got to make the decision. Okay? You got to make the decision. Now, I want to just keep that note and just go back over here to 2 Timothy. Just turn a few pages back, 2 Timothy. Verse, chapter 3. Now, I'm sorry, go to 1 Timothy, chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit says, I'm in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And he goes on to say, every creature of God is in there. So now go to 2 Timothy 3. And he starts out, let's just start reading verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by their various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you notice this is verse 6, they crept into the house? Okay? Crept into the house or creep into the house? Crept into the house? I mean, you know how a creep creeps, right? They try not to make a lot of racket, right? In other words, what I'm saying, the reason why they say creep into the house is they're supposed to be real quiet. Okay, back over to 1 Timothy 4. So it says that these creeps are deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? Now just look at this. Just stay with me for just a second. And these demons, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. It didn't say like sneaking into the house and getting you to be a drug addict. Sneaking into the house and getting you to say, let's go out and murder. Sneaking into the house and saying, come on, let's go out and really be bad. It says they snuck into the house and took the doctrine of that you shouldn't eat food that was sacrificed to an idol. In other words, we've watched too many poltergeist movies. We've watched too much Hollywood. Thinking of this demon, you know, big horned dude with, you know, pitchfork and your hair. Big beastly sucker. When actually it was a little thought slipping into the minds of people who were not taking control of themselves and not taking control of their thoughts, slipping in this little bitty thought. And it was something that was really kind of minute. Well, should we eat that meat that was sacrificed to the idol or not? That got him off track. Who says it actually crept in there and got him so far off track that then they would end up never able to learn, never able to come to the truth, and then start denying God. But it all started with just this little thought. Are y'all with me? In other words, what's happened is the church, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, that so many Christians, they haven't taken control and been responsible for their thoughts and their actions and submitted them before the throne of God and said, God, if I'm wrong, help me here, Jesus. I want to live for you. I want your power in my life. And that didn't have a heart that was repentant, didn't have a heart that was on fire for Jesus. And what happened is the demon crept in with the littlest, simplest thought and got them off and then offended and then whatever and then whatever and then whatever till they were just out over there in left field. Point is, you're not going to go outside and just walk out the door one day and then there's Beelzebub standing there and you're like, oh my gosh, the devil's here to hit me today. That would be so simple, wouldn't it? That you didn't even have to think about it. You just walked out and there the sucker was. You could see him with both eyes open, just trotting around out in the yard. And you'd have to go back inside. Hey, be careful, old Slewfoot's outside. I seen him. He's running around out there. He's got the pitchfork everything. Must be a day he's going to tempt us. I woke up this morning and it felt really good. I don't know, I was just full of all kinds of positive this morning. Just woke up, walked outside, just feeding the animals, fed the dog. I was getting ready to feed the deer. I throw some corn to the deer every morning and had a new sack of corn and I dumped it I have it in trash cans with lids on it and I dumped it in there and then folded the sack up and put it down. When I put my hand on that thing, a stinging scorpion came out and just nailed me right on the end of my finger. And I just stopped and I said, you know, you're already after me this morning, huh? Because the instant first thought I had is I'll tear the side of the house down to get to that scorpion and torture him. For doing that to me, you know. And then it was like, you know, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. It's not worth getting emotionally involved in this thing. And so just put something on your finger and just go and just don't worry about it. But you see what I'm saying? Just like that. And that's what made me start thinking about this. It was like, there I was. But it was, you know, I mean, that wasn't very simple. I mean, that dude hurt, right? But I mean, I didn't see it. I would have never thought it. Boom, right? What we got to get sharp in church is that when we go out in our daily activities, that we're looking for the little creepy things that would try to slip in and get you off. Maybe just a thought, maybe just a whatever that gets you sidetracked so you miss the race that's set before you, which was that day to speak wisdom to somebody or tell them about God's love or just to give them a smile or a handshake or a something that day that you got sidetracked on because you were over here in this little thought that this doctrine of the demons was speaking to you. You follow me? Got you emotionally stirred up or emotionally torqued or, you know, whatever it be.
Because that's the people that perished are the ones that got to listening to that and listened to it so much that at the end of their saying, I don't even think God's real. One more scripture and I'm through. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now you are. You yourselves are. In other words, you got to get in the game. You got to realize that you can't just pray and say, oh, God, will you just take care of this and God, will you take care of that? There's got to be a part of you that stops and says, wait a minute, I'm in the game. You yourself put off. You yourself say, look, self, you're not going to think this way this morning. You be quiet and sit down. Get in the back of the bus. I'm not talking to you today. The Lord is really, really trying to teach me to quit getting out of sorts over the things that happen in a day. Because there gets to be so many things you can't, it's like if the first of the day you can't see how in the world you could finish the day and get it all done. And, you know, how's this going to work and how's this going to happen and what's going to happen here? And I tell you, it'll just get overwhelming to me and I want to get freaked out. And if I'll just stop and pray and just say, Lord, just show me what to do today. The day is yours. I'm going to drink my coffee, read my word, and just going to believe you to just take care of everything. And then you're going to work it all out. Then, you know, it just works out. At the end of my day, when I finish that evening, it's like, wow, didn't that day work out? I'll give you an example, and I'm through. My carpenters called and said that they were short a piece of flashing. So I called to get a piece of flashing. Couldn't get it. And so I said, okay, I'm just going to go get it. So I just jumped in the truck. And so to make the story a little bit longer and just tell you the whole thing, you know, I was helping the other day, and I guess I'm going to have to quit. I was getting too old for this kind of stuff, and I helped them unload windows. And, man, I knocked my neck out. I felt like my vertebra was sticking out like 8 inches out the little, I think I could have hung my hat on it. It hurt so bad. I felt like somebody just jabbed an ice pick through my shoulder blades. And so I iced it down, and this is all before the rodeo. And so I said, no way, I'm going to, you know, give into this. And anyway, so I decided I need to go to see my chiropractor and get him pop this sucker back in because I am dying. So that's what I wanted to do, but then I had to go get this piece of flesh. My day was just like crazy. So I was gonna say, you know, just whatever, I'm just gonna go, just leave it. I just got in the truck and just drove off. Drove, went over there and picked up the piece of flashing, put the thing on my truck, drove to the doctor's office. It was actually early, took me in. He said, oh, I already got there, I'm early. I said, okay, that's good. Went in, was gonna go grab a bite to eat at this place, went in, it was just full, said, I can't eat this, too many people, and I've got to hurry, and I've got to go here. And I said, no, just pray, everything's gonna be okay. And I just went by and grabbed something and went on down the road, got there, drove up to the job with my piece of flashing on there, and cut it off just as they nailed the board up, and said, ah, perfect timing, we just need that. And I took it, handed it to them, and they put it on the wall, nailed it on. And I was like, you know, I mean, literally, I was exactly down to the minute that I needed to be there. They just finished nailing the board on, and then they needed to put the flashing on, and they didn't lose one movement. And I was like, how did you arrange that? How did it work out? That, because I had, like, given up on even being there when they needed it, because they were saying they needed it this morning at 8 o'clock. I didn't get there till 2. All I'm saying is that God is bigger than all we can think. And that when it says, let us, if we will just get into the place and say, Lord, you're going to have to take care of it. You're going to have to do this. I'm just along for the ride. You're in charge. I'm sitting in the back seat. I'm trusting you that we're going to get to where we need to be. And I'm going to do what's set before me. And I'm going to walk in that because that's all I know to do. However miracle it takes, everything arranges, and then it just ends up in the right place. As long as you're doing it and you're not taking charge of it, and as long as you're doing it and you're taking charge of it, then it's your strength and your power. You're not looking to the author and the finisher of your faith, and you're going to end up shipwrecked. In everything, it doesn't make any difference. You're talking about ministry things, you know, soulish things, work things, whatever. If you're, it just won't work. Unless he's the first, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? So, you need to pray and you need to ask yourself, where am I in the way? Where am I not stopping something, controlling something, like my crazy thought? And let the Holy Ghost tell you, because he will. And he said, oh, okay, I see. That's why I get angry all the time, is because I think this away. So let us do something about it, because we're the one that's supposed to do it. We pray, Lord, don't let me think this thought anymore. But that's not really that's not a proper way to pray. You're asking God to do something when he said, I want you to do it. I mean, he actually says, let us not get angry. How many times I've prayed, Lord, I'm about to just blow right now. Can you do something to help me? When he's sitting up in heaven saying, no, I gave you the power of the Holy Ghost to do that yourself. I think you need to quit. I think you need to stop thinking that thought. But see, we don't want to hear that. We want the magic, voodoo, hoodoo. Look at the person beside you and say, man, I just love it when pastor preaches like this. Amen.